My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Seeing the Potential. Our text, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Throughout history, there have been fallible men and women who have accomplished great things for the good of man. But there is one infallible man who stands head and shoulders above them all. His name is Jesus Christ. He is mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This fact is confirmed in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. His human birth and the purpose of His coming was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Old Testament saints drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. His suffering on the cross was described in Isaiah chapter 53. History confirms that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified, and rose from the dead on the third day. After His resurrection, He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Last of all, Paul saw the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. Jesus left the glories of heaven to defeat Satan and redeem man from sin. Three times, Christ prayed for the cup of suffering to pass from Him. When the answer came back no, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The work of redemption was something Jesus had to do alone. On the other hand, Jesus needed the help of others to preach the gospel. This morning, we will talk about the 12 men Jesus selected and discuss the work of the apostles. After being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and John's imprisonment, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The promised Messiah has come. The kingdom of God that would begin on the day of Pentecost was drawing near. Jesus preached the need to repent. W. E. Vine defines repentance as a change of mind which involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. Do we need to preach repentance today? Absolutely. In fact, any preaching of the kingdom of God that does not include a clarion call to repent is not the true gospel of Christ. Jesus also preached the need to believe. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, "Faith is in general the persuasion of the mind that a certain statement is true. Its primary idea is trust." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus proclaimed that people should believe the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. "And as they walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon, later renamed Peter, and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Notice, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew his brother. Here are two fishermen, nothing outstanding about them. Yet Jesus saw their potential and saw that they could contribute to the work that He came to do. When Jesus began to select His helpers, look at who He picked. We would look for someone who was educated, influential, and had plenty of money. Jesus looked for people who were willing to give themselves in service to the Lord. Some of the great workers in the kingdom of God are people that others have overlooked. Think about Peter, as described in the Gospels. Impulsive, even willing to rebuke the Lord. And then look at him after Acts chapter 2. When they were placed in prison and threatened not to preach anymore, Peter said, "We have to talk. We cannot stay quiet." Who but Jesus would have picked the great persecutor of the church, Paul, to refute false doctrine? Whenever we find someone who will listen to what the Bible says and is willing to faithfully serve the Lord, the possibilities are endless. As we look at people, let us not only consider what they are, but what they can become. Verse 17, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" The American Standard Version says, "Make you to become fishers of men." This indicates a process. Jesus did not say, "Follow me, and immediately you will become fishers of men." There had to be training, development, and growth. You know, sometimes we expect too much from people too quick. We don't become good song leaders overnight. We don't become skilled preachers or Bible school teachers quickly. Growing in the grace and knowledge of God is a lifetime process. Verse 8, "They immediately or straightway forsook their nets." Simon and Andrew didn't have to discuss the matter. They immediately left or forsook their nets and followed him. The word forsook means separated, and this is exactly what happens when one follows Christ. They become separated from everything that has priority in their life, and Christ is all in all. Mark chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Simon, Andrew, James, and John left their nets and followed Christ. Here are mortal men walking side by side with deity, the Son of God. Think about walking hand in hand with Jesus. Think about the security, blessings, and peace of mind and heart that comes from knowing that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. If God's work is to be done in the city of Culpeper, He needs helpers. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Can we not also say, "Let the eyes of Christ be in you, and let us see what He sees. Let the hands of Christ be in you, and let us touch the lives of others with pure love and compassion. Let the feet of Christ be in you, and let our feet go where He would go and not go where He forbids. Let the mouth of Christ be in you, and let us speak the truth in love and godly fear. Let His shoulders be our shoulders, to bear the burdens, heartaches, and cares of others. This is the heart of Christianity." Mark chapter 2, verse 14. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." The grace of God is seen in His choice of Matthew, the despised tax collector. The remaining apostles were Philip, called by Jesus the day after he met Peter and Andrew, Bartholomew, he is traditionally considered to be Nathanael, Thomas, who was called the twin, Didymus, John chapter 20, verse 24, James, son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, evidently the same as Judas, brother of James, Simon the Canaanite, also called the Zealot. Then there was Judas Iscariot. He had heard everything Jesus said. He saw the Savior calm the storm, feed the multitudes, cast out demons, and raise the dead. But it did not change him. The Son of God had no effect on him because he allowed the world to lay hold of his heart. Material things monopolized his life. Notice what Paul had to say about this subject in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The last apostle of Christ was Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot. Look at the mixture of people that you have here. Look at the differences in their background. Jesus brought all these people together and will mold them into one unit so they can work together in the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is designed to take people from different backgrounds with all of their problems and baggage, lay hold of their hearts and minds, and so change them until they can stand together in a common cause and for a common purpose and live towards a common end. I am eternally grateful to worship and work with such a diverse group of people who share a love for the truth and like precious faith in Christ. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. This verse tells us something about being an apostle. There is much confusion today about the difference between an apostle and a preacher. Paul said he was appointed a preacher and an apostle, 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. The apostles were preachers, but they were much more. Notice, Jesus called to him those he himself would or wanted. Just anybody could not be an apostle, but anybody can be a follower of Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." He did not say, "Come unto me, all you whom I have selected." Tragically, premillennialism teaches unconditional election, which says, before the foundations of the world, God chose a certain number of people to be saved and eternally condemned the rest of humanity to destruction. They teach limited atonement. Christ died only for those God selected beforehand to be saved. And premillennialism teaches irresistible grace. If God chose you to be saved, you cannot be lost. And if God condemns you to eternal destruction, you cannot go to heaven. My friends, the whosoever in John chapter 3, 16 refutes this false doctrine. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Then he appointed 12 that he might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. First, Christ called them. Second, he appointed them. The office of an apostle of Christ was by appointment only. Paul said, "Now then we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." 1 Corinthians 5, verse 20. An apostle was an ambassador. He functioned in an official capacity. Think about one who is an ambassador for the United States. He has to be selected by the president and approved by Congress. And then he is sent to a foreign country. An ambassador carries on the business of the United States government. His actions carry the authority of the government. This is exactly what an apostle was. Starting on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were heaven's official ambassadors to earth. I am not an ambassador. I cannot carry on the business on behalf of heaven like the apostles could. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, Paul said, "The things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Do you think I can write a chapter and say, "I, Mike Morgan, decree this is a commandment of the Lord"? Oh, I don't have that authority. All I can do is to report what is written in the book. Yet today, when an edict comes down from Rome, it is treated as God Himself speaking. This sinful practice is condemned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." How would anybody in the first century know if the apostles were ambassadors? What were the apostles' credentials to prove that they were heaven's ambassadors to the earth? Well, Mark chapter 3, verse 15, "And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons." The miracles they performed were the credentials that they were selected by Christ and sent out to do His work. Any man can stand up and say, "The Lord told me this." How many world religions have started because someone said, "The Lord spoke to me"? I could stand up this morning and say, "The Lord told me a bunch of stuff to tell you." But where would be the proof that the Lord spoke to me and told me anything? Well, don't you see these expensive religious robes I have on and this fine jewelry? Look at my education and how many followers I have. You just have to take my word for it. Don't you believe the Lord spoke to me? Well, not when it comes to matters of salvation, I don't. How do I know that the Lord told the apostles what I read in the New Testament? Because they had the credentials that went with it. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." The next time someone tells you the Lord spoke to them, read 1 Kings chapter 13, and then help them escape the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Jesus calls the disciples to himself in Mark chapter 3 and then sends them out in chapter 6. Too many times we are interested in coming to Jesus, but not going out into a lost and dying world with the good news of Christ. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He also said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city.'" Just as Christ alone had to accomplish redemption, only the apostles of Christ could carry out this work. Notice, Jesus sent them out two by two. We need each other, don't we? We need the help and encouragement of one another. One of the most discouraging things in life is to work alone. The feeling that we have to do it all by ourselves. Jesus understood the power of encouragement. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. Think of the faith that was required to obey this command. How easy it would have been for them to say, "If I do that, I will starve to death and freeze to death." How could they go out as his command and starve to death or freeze to death? It would have been a failure on Jesus' part. The lesson for the apostles was this. When the Lord commanded them, it also included his commitment to see that they were cared for. Jesus said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place." They were not going out for convenience or comfort. The Lord was sending them out to do good work. How difficult it is for many of us to trust the Lord this way. Mentally, we understand that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added. But exactly how that would work is the problem. Think of the men who preached during the Restoration Movement and the conditions that they went through. How many preachers are more concerned with comfort? How many of us would be inconvenienced in order to proclaim the gospel? And finally, we see the importance of apostolic doctrine. Those who would not hear them were rejecting Christ. Is doctrine important today? Oh my, yes. Paul said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." The unbelieving world crucified Christ for saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter was threatened for saying, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And the same unbelieving world will persecute us for proclaiming that there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Brethren, there is much work to do. Lord willing, God will give us the opportunity to study the Bible with others and see faithful members added to the church. When questioned about the hope that is in us, let us open up our Bibles and then read of the wonderful love of Jesus. someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins. Not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10.